I'm so grateful that all of you are here with us this morning. We've been hearing messages each week on the Beatitudes. This morning I do have a message for you to continue talking on the Beatitudes. And my message this morning is Beatitudes for Living. And so I have a little introductory video that I'm going to ask Brother Tommy if he can play for us this morning. It's a really short video, so I'm going to ask him to play it.
27 years ago, I walked down a street in Chicago in company with some ball players who were famous in this world. Some of them are dead now, and we went into a saloon. It was Sunday afternoon, and we got tanked up. And then went and sat down on a corner. I never go by that street without thanking God for saving me. It was a vacant lot at that time. We sat down on a curbing. Across the street, a company of men and women were playing on instruments, horns, flutes, and slide trombones. And the others were singing the gospel hymns that I used to hear my mother sing back in the log cabin in Iowa and back in the old church where I used to go to Sunday school. And God painted on the canvas of my recollection and memory a vivid picture of the scenes of other days and other faces. Many have long since turned to dust. I sobbed and sobbed, and a young man stepped out and said, "We're going down to the Pacific Garden Mission. Won't you come down to the mission? I am sure you will enjoy it. You can hear drunkards tell how they've been saved, and girls tell how they've been saved from the red light district." I arose and said to the boys, "I'm through. I'm going to Jesus Christ. We've come to the parting of the ways." And I turned my back on them. Some of them laughed and some of them mocked me. One of them gave me encouragement. Others never said a word. 27 years ago, I turned and left that little group on the corner of State and Madison Streets and walked to the little mission and fell on my knees and staggered out of sin into the arms of the Savior. The next day, I had to get out to the ballpark and practice. Every morning at 10 o'clock, we had to be out there. I never slept that night.
Amen. That's a testimony of a gentleman named Billy Sunday. And maybe some of you have heard of him, maybe you haven't, but Billy Sunday was a professional baseball player that became an evangelist preacher, saved after coming out of a bar from a street ministry. And so I just wanted to really highlight this because we've been talking about our street ministry and encouraging everybody to come out. And so he's got a really interesting story. And so I wanted to share a little bit about him this morning. You know, he was a very energetic preacher that would act out skits sometimes. He would jump on his wooden pulpit and he would slide across the stage just to make a point, sometimes when he was preaching. Crowds by the thousands answered the altar call when it was given. And on November 12th, 1916, 55,000 answered, 55,000 people came to hear him preach. An overflow crowd of 15,000 had to be turned away from the temporary tabernacle in Boston. He spoke without the help of a radio or television and such. And by the time he died in 1935, he preached to millions. I heard one documentary say that he had preached to over 100 million people. You know, people loved his forward preaching. When he preached, he often called out sin and said it as it was. And he was critical often when he spoke, and he spoke on, and to how he perceived it in the culture. And two of the things that he had spoke on was on playing cards and dancing. And he had warned the people, and he said, "I believe that cards and dancing are doing more spiritual damage to the life of the church than bars are." He also said that, and that dancing Christians never were a soul winner. And dance is simply a hugging match set to music. These were things that he would preach on when he was preaching. He was very, the way he preached, he had a perception of how he saw Christians. And he thought they were very significant and life and death issues. He considered these activities of playing cards and dancing points of separations. They were a clear line of demarcation of a believer versus a non-believer. They were things that differentiated children of God, things that defined the word of God as holiness or godliness and salvation. He had a picture in his mind of what it looks like for someone to believe in Jesus. And anything outside of that box just didn't fit in his mind. Now, whether we agree on what his assessments were or not, all of us have a picture in our own mind of what a Christian should look like. And we have thoughts of certain behaviors, perhaps, of what a Christian should be like. We may think about certain groups that we should be connected with as Christians, maybe certain political parties that we should be voting for as a Christian, or maybe attitudes that we should carry as a Christian. These are all things that we may be thinking as what a Christian should actually look like. What I wanted to share with you this morning is that Jesus had a picture of what a Christian should look like. And in his picture, he was describing it in his Sermon on the Mount. So I wanted to share with you how I saw his picture being described in his Sermon on the Mount. And so before I begin with that, I'm just going to open in prayer. And so if we could just bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning with open hearts, seeking your guidance and your wisdom. As we delve into your word and the teachings of Jesus, we ask for your spirit to fill this place. Let us be receptive to the lessons you have for us today, and may your hearts be transformed to reflect the love and the grace of your Son. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So I believe that, you know, as he began, he wanted us to have a blueprint of his verbal painting of what he felt a Christian should look like. And he was teaching it to his disciples. And he was teaching it so that they could teach others. And he wanted it to be taught from generation to generation and even to our generation and generations to come. And the Sermon on the Mount teaches us not only what it means to be a citizen of Christ's kingdom in the Beatitudes, which we have been hearing each week, it also teaches us our Beatitudes. In other words, attitudes that we should be or the attitudes we should have, which leads me to my message title this morning is BE, Beatitudes for Living. At least it should be the characteristics of those in relationship with God, are those that have responded yes to follow Jesus. You see, these teachings provide a blueprint for living the life that's pleasing to God. And we are rewarded when we do follow these blueprints. So he began to teach verbally the picture of how these daily living should look like, right? And the teachings to the disciples pass from generation to generation. And reading the Gospels, we see that almost everything that Jesus did and what he said was for the purpose of training the disciples. And as Christ's current day disciples, it still holds true for us as our training material. So here's a key principle I think that all of us can take away from today. Is personal heart change is necessary as a first step toward personal life change. I'll just repeat it because I think it's really important. As I was doing this study, it really rang to my own self. Personal heart change is a necessary first step toward personal life change. So it's on the inside that we have to start working on for our outside to change, for our life to change. So as Christians, we work from the inside out. That's where beauty is formed. It's on the inside. It's not what's on the outside. It starts from the inside. Love is formed from the inside. Strength is formed from the inside. Greatness is formed from the inside. Everything is formed from the inside out. So step one, we have to first recognize that we are poor in spirit. That was the first beatitude that Pastor Pat spoke on. You see, there's a progression in the beatitudes. And my scriptures today are actually verse 8 and 9. And so I'm going to cover that with you, but I need us to understand that with the Beatitudes, I can't just jump into mine, because there's a progression that to be pure in heart and to be a peacemaker, I first have to make right with God, and I have to be able to recognize that my spirit is a wretched spirit, and that I'm so poor in spirit that I have to recognize that I'm spiritually bankrupt. And that Jesus used the word poor here because they're truly poor in spirit. This is somebody really that we have to beg and we have to turn to God. And I know my scripture, it's 8 and 9, but we need to start from the beginning here. Because it isn't first blessed are the pure, are the holy, or the spiritual. We have to start at some point being poor in spirit. The beginning of repentance is recognizing our spiritual bankruptcy, our inability to become righteous on our own. I think Spurgeon said it really well. This is what he said. It is not what I have, but what I have not, is the first point of contact between my soul and God. You see, the poor in spirit have a reason to mourn. Oh, wretched soul that I am. Bring spiritually bankrupt, we cry out to God, desiring to have that connection and to be reconciled with him. You see, blessed are those who mourn, verse 4 said, for they shall be comforted. The Lord promises that those who mourn shall be comforted. Coming to Christ brings recognition to the weight of his or her sin. Recognize that I am a sinner, that I was spiritually bankrupt, and I needed to be cleansed, right? And that sinful life that I lived, it causes us to respond with a deep sorrow over the things that we had done. Recognition of the sin's effects produces the repentance unto salvation. Peter said it in Corinthians. He says, for the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. It is through God's grace that we experience great joy and the comfort of forgiveness that he offers. Then step two is that we have to respond humbly. It says in verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. You see, the gentle or the meek are those who are powerful, but who have the maturity and the grace to use their power for constructive purposes rather than destructive purposes. Through our maturity and our love for God, we see changes happening on our inside, causing us to have a more gentle or a more meek outcome, which produces a willingness to submit to the will of God and follow and obey His word. Happy life. Hallelujah. We become humble but strong, yet gentle, patient, and then shall we reap God's blessings here on earth. The scripture says they shall inherit the earth, right? So here it's looking ahead to reward in the kingdom reign with Christ. But notice the progression that I've been talking about so far. Jesus' kingdom servants are those who recognize they are spiritually bankrupt and deeply sorrowful and have begun to respond humbly. And then it goes on with verse 6, and it says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. There must be an even deeper hunger and thirst for a righteous restoration within our own heart, that we desire to be in a right standing with God, that we are never completely satisfied. We just keep wanting to strive more and more to be right with God. It's like, you know, when you want to have a snack that you have that just wasn't sufficient, and you keep going back for more and more, and you have a longing for it well after it's even gone, and you want more. You can't get your fill of it. You want more. You know, it's a passion that you have. You have to have that kind of passion for the Lord where you just want to keep going back for more. You keep hungering for more and thirsty and desire that you feel. You know, those are very real things that we have. And we have to have that kind of real kind of passion for the Lord. You know, people have all kinds of passions. Some people have passions for power. Some have for authority or success, but we have to have a happiness about having a passion for holiness or a passion for righteousness or the Lord's presence. Have you hungered for God's presence? Have you hungered for His righteousness? Are you seeking after these things? Here's something else that Spurgeon had said. I mean, I just love what his sayings are. He says, alas, says he, it is not enough for me to know that my sin is forgiven. I have a fountain of sin within my heart and bitter waters continually flowing from it. Oh, that my nature could be changed so that I, the lover of sin, could be made a lover of that which is good, that I, now full of evil, could become full of holiness. Are we desiring holiness and righteousness? So step 3, we have to love mercy. It says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. You see, the merciful are those who show compassion and forgiveness to others. Mercy is to be emptied of our pride. It is to receive the grace of meekness and to become gentle. It is to be made hungry and thirsty for righteousness. Micah 6:8, it says to us, He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? The merciful are those who actively seek to reduce the suffering of others, embracing the love and the compassion that Jesus himself showed throughout his ministry. If we show mercy, our reward will be mercy. Hallelujah. Step four, pursue inner purity and active peacemaking. So I'm going to get to the meat of where I really need to be. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So how many of you would agree inner purity is crucial because it reflects our true character? You see, this, what I was just speaking to you about, to get to inner purity, we first had to go through all of that to be able to have that inner purity. So while the outward appearances can be deceiving, God is going to look at our heart. He's looking at the inward. 1 Samuel 16:7 says, "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart.'" So those with a pure heart have a clean conscience. You see, we've gone through all of these steps, these progressions, and now we have that inner cleansing, and the Lord has worked on us, and he's still working on us. But now our conscience is clean. We have a sincere mind. We're free from deceit and sin and moral corruption. And our thoughts and our intentions and our actions are now aligned with God. Because we're now more focused on the Lord. We are now have been to that point where we're so hungry and thirsty after God that we're seeking him. And we're looking to him and we're listening to what the Lord is speaking to us about. But we have to get to that place first where we're really seeking after God so we can hear him and hear his thoughts and what he wants for us and what his desires are for us and the directions that he wants us to go in the day and in the afternoon and in the night. But he will direct us as we seek him and as we speak with him. Titus 1:15 says, "To the pure, all things are pure. But to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their minds and their conscience are defiled." But those that are pure in heart, they are honest, they're trustworthy, they're faithful and loyal. Lying and deceit are far from them. They don't keep track of white lies in order to avoid being found out. They maintain integrity even when nobody is looking. They don't have to worry about that because they're going to do what is right all the time, whether anybody's looking or not. Their promise that they're given is that they will see God. The reward for being pure in heart, it's amazing, seeing God. This promise speaks of both a present and a future reality. In this life, the pure in heart experience a closer relationship with God, perceiving his presence and his guidance more clearly. In the life to come, we will behold him in his full glory. Hallelujah. The pure in heart will see God. This is true with respect to both the future and the present tense. The great thing for us to know is that it's obtainable for every one of us. Through salvation that can only come through Jesus, which then can also be guaranteed for us a place in heaven before the most awesome God and in his presence. We can all enjoy greater intimacy with God, greater than we could have ever imagined. And ultimately, this intimate relationship with God must become our greatest motivation for purity. This quality is a natural result of the previous blessings and character qualities. Purity of heart is not constructed by the believer, but it is granted by God, the God of mercy, to those who mourn their spiritual bankruptcy and who seek his righteousness. Verse 9 says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." A peacemaker is someone who actively seeks to reconcile people with God and with one another. Those who make peace, they relieve tensions and don't feed fuel to the fires of controversy. They seek resolutions to arguments. A peacemaker works hard to keep offenses from continuing, from getting bigger, and creating broken relationships. A peacemaker's words generates light, not darkness. Proverbs 15:1 says, "A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." You know, our society, it's filled with all kinds of divisions, hostility, strife, anger. However, peacemakers represent hope. They demonstrate their reconciliation and unity, that reconciliation and unity is really possible. They reflect the heart of Christ, who really is our ultimate peacemaker, having reconciled humanity to God through his sacrifice on the cross. And the promise was that they shall be called sons of God. The reward for the peacemakers is that they are reconciled as true children of God. They share his passion for peace and reconciliation, the breaking down of the walls between people, between families, between friends. They're blessed by God. Though the peacemaker may not always be treated well by others, they're blessed by God. They're blessed, counted among the children of God, adopted into his family, surrounded by brothers and sisters throughout the ages. So to develop a pure heart, we must continuously examine our motives and our actions, seeking God's help to cleanse us from sin and our own selfish desires. We have to have regular self-examinations, regular prayers, reading scripture, and participating in worship. These are all important practices for maintaining a pure heart. Becoming peacemakers. To be peacemakers, we must first be at peace with God. This involves accepting his forgiveness and his grace, and extending the same forgiveness and that same grace to others. We also have to be proactive in addressing conflicts, speaking truth in love, and seeking to understand and empathize with others. So in my closing, the Beatitudes of Matthew 5, 8, and 9, it challenges us to pursue inner purity and active peacemaking. As we strive to live out these teachings, we are promised the incomparable blessings of seeing God and being called his children. May we, through God's grace, embody these virtues and shine as his lights in a world that desperately needs his love and his peace. Amen. So if we can all stand, I'm just going to close this in a prayer. Darren's going to close us next week on the last beatitude and the conclusion of the beatitudes. For those of you that are here today and not knowing why I didn't close us out in that, but so you can join us next week for the conclusion of that. But for now, let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the teachings of Jesus that inspire us to seek purity of heart, to be peacemakers in a world full of conflict. We pray for your strength to live out these virtues, to extend forgiveness and grace, and to act boldly in the ministry of reconciliation. May your peace fill our hearts and overflow into our lives of those around us. Guide us to be instruments of your love and peace, shining brightly as your children. And so this morning, Father, I just pray that as we sing this morning, Lord God, that you are a miracle maker. You're the way maker, God. And so I pray if there's anyone here this morning, Lord, that is calling out to you, that you would be their way maker, and that they have never accepted you, I pray that this morning that they would raise their hand and they would say, Lord, be my way maker this morning. So I pray if that's you this morning, just raise your hand. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. The Lord sees you this morning. And Lord, there may be some that are suffering this morning. There may be circumstances that are so deep, Lord, that we just need you to be the way maker, to make that pathway for us, Lord God. So Lord, if this is for those that are here and with us this morning, I pray that they raise their hand. Don't be afraid to raise your hand. God sees you. God knows. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you are the miracle maker and that you're the way maker. So we thank you for that, Lord Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, for everyone that is with us this morning. Lord, just bless each one this morning, Lord God. Help us, Lord Jesus, to be your instruments and your tools into this world, Lord God. May we be your light, Lord Jesus. So we thank you, Lord God, for your the peace, Lord Jesus. You are the greatest one that we can look to as a role model on how we are to walk daily, Lord God, as we learn from this morning, Lord Jesus. If there are those that are here this morning that just want to say, I am poor of spirit and I need to be refilled, I need to come and cry out to you, I just open the altars this morning, Lord, for anyone, Lord God, that wants to come. And so we just open the altars and we just thank you, God. But for now, I'm going to go ahead and just close us. And I want you to know, anyone who would like to come to the altar, you're welcome to come at the closing here. But Father, we just thank you this morning and we praise you and we give you all the glory. We thank you for being our miracle worker, Lord God. We thank you, Lord, for teaching us this morning that you are the way, the truth, and the life, Lord God. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for teaching us about having a pure heart and about having that we can have a reward, Lord Jesus, to be your children of God and that we are peacemakers, Lord. So bless each one as they go this morning, Lord God. And for those that have risen your hands, we offer that you would come to the altar and we would extend further prayer. We have lots of pastors here that can pray with you. But go with peace, go with the Lord this morning. And thank you for joining us. In Jesus' name, we all pray and we all say amen. Amen.